I have a little bit of a problem. I'm going to tell you what it is, so you can just pray for me. But I've been gone for about, oh, that's a good speaker system. I've been gone for about 7 weeks, and I have literally used my voice day and night. And this weekend at a conference here in Philadelphia, I think they talked to me from 6 in the morning till 1 at night. And on the way up here, the young man talked to me for over 3 hours, and I just started to feel on the way up here I was going to lose my voice. So you pray that I don't lose my voice, because I don't think any of you can read hand signals, and I don't know how to use hand signals, so I will need my voice for the weekend. Let's just pray. Father, I just pray that you will sustain my voice right now and give us a good time in your word. Speak to us, particularly about these primary principles of prayer and the word. Lord, we are so dependent upon you for understanding anything of your mind. But we thank you, you give us the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God reveals to us your mind, your will, your ways. So, Father, we're looking for your voice in this week. Help us to this end, we pray, through the name of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. I brought some books with me. You can just go over there and look and see what you would like. Biblical Eldership is there, and a series of tapes on biblical eldership, a book on hospitality. You can just browse when we're done. We're giving good deals this week. So, books probably even half price. We're just giving them away, really. Would you turn to Acts chapter 6? Acts chapter 6, verse 4. But we'll pick up at verse 1 to get the context. And this will be our theme text for the week. I was going to minister on 1 Timothy chapter 4, but I have just been so burdened by this passage. And since this is a conference on biblical eldership, I think as church leaders, we need to know God's priority in the work. And I find in this great passage a very clear statement on the priorities of those who lead the Lord's people. And what I want to do is, this afternoon, I want to lay out the biblical basis for prayer as a primary duty for a church leader. And then this evening, tomorrow morning, I want to get very, very practical on how we can improve our prayer lives and how we can improve our corporate prayer life. And then the next day, I want to lay out the biblical basis going right from the Old Testament through the New Testament on the priority of the Word in doing the work of God. And then I want to get very, very practical with a lot of how to do things and how we can raise up more preachers and teachers and train more men for teaching the Word and encouraging them. Let's look at Acts 6, verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews. These are the Jewish widows who basically spoke Greek, and they lived in the diaspora, in the area outside of Palestine, against the native Hebrews. These would have been women who spoke the Aramaic or Hebrew language and were ladies of the land. So there was a cultural, linguistic difference between these two groups of widows, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. But select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." And here's our key verse for the week. "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the statement found approval with the whole congregation. If you look at church growth literature, if you read books about the church today, there's a tremendous emphasis on the administrative functions in the church. Great emphasis on the PR man, the fundraiser, the executive, the CEO. But I would like to show you that according to this passage, the great priorities of those who lead God's people are prayer and the word. And that church leaders should be characterized as prayer warriors and men of the Bible. Now, in no way am I trying to depreciate the need for organization, good management. We've all suffered under mismanagement and disorganization. We know how we hate it. But that is not the chief priority. Let me read a little article to you here, found in Christianity Today, just in April of 1989, by Les Thompson, an article entitled, "Put Faith Back in Management." Listen to what he says. "I also believe that Christian organizations in general are placing too much emphasis on secular management theories. Everywhere we turn, we hear of another management seminar promising success and growth, or experts offering specialty skills for whatever ails our ministry. I by no means want to argue against organization, nor is it that management systems are of themselves unbiblical. As a ministry grows, its leaders must regulate programs and put guidelines and parameters into place. The problem instead is one of emphasis, management methodology taking over and leaving little room for faith. In this day of computers and consultants and school experts, the mechanics of doing church business appear to be substituting for reliance on God. Christian management has become a modern-day fad and a possible snare. And then John Stott, in just an excellent book called Between Two Worlds, has written this about Acts chapter 6. The church of every generation has to relearn the lesson of Acts 6. There was nothing wrong with the apostles' zeal for God and His church. They were busily engaged in Christ-like, compassionate ministry to needy widows. But it was not the ministry to which they as apostles had been called. Their vocation was the ministry of the word and prayer. The social care of widows was the responsibility of others. And then later in this same book, listen to what Stott goes on to say. If today's shepherds were to take seriously the New Testament emphasis on the priority of preaching and teaching, not only would they find it extremely fulfilling themselves, but also it would undoubtedly have a very wholesome effect on the church. Instead, tragic to relate, many are essentially administrators whose symbol of ministry are the office rather than the study and the telephone rather than the Bible. I find great, great important truth here in this passage in Acts chapter 6, verse 4. Now, just before we look at prayer, we'll take this apart and we'll look at prayer first for several meetings, and then we'll look at ministry of the word. I want to say three general things about this passage. First of all, I would like you to note the word devote. They devoted themselves to prayer and the word. Richard Longnecker says of this word that the word connotes a steadfast and single-minded fidelity to a course of action. Steadfast and single-minded fidelity to a course of action. It's a very strong word. Listen to what the scripture says. They steadfastly and single-mindedly devoted themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Notice, brothers and sisters, it doesn't say, and they steadfastly devoted themselves to fundraising, does it? It doesn't say, and they steadfastly devoted themselves to administrative work, new programs, new plans. It says they devoted themselves to prayer. That is the first priority of a minister of God's people. Now, secondly, prayer and the word, I didn't look and see if that comes across, sorry. Secondly, prayer and the word always go together. You can never separate them. You know, there's many churches today starting to get back to Bible teaching, systematic Bible teaching. That's good. But in many of these churches, there's no prayer. They've even eliminated the prayer meeting. The word without prayer is powerless. It makes the word cold and sterile. It's just simply intellectual knowledge. E.M. Bounds, a man who's written a lot on prayer, wrote this. The pulpit of this day is weak in praying. Pride of learning is against the dependent humility of prayer. Every preacher who does not make prayer a mighty factor in his own life and ministry is weak as a factor in God's work. And so the word must always be sown with prayer. They go together. Now, some people do have prayer, but they have very little of the word. And we know people like that usually do very foolish things, fanatical things, and they get off the track very easily. We need to be guided by prayer. We need to be empowered by prayer. Prayer is our work, and we need the word of God constantly ministered to our people. But they go together. Now, the third thing, and this is very beautiful, the congregation agrees. You know, many congregations today want out of their leaders all-purpose people. Want them to be able to do everything. Particularly, they want them to be program men. They want them to do everything for them. They'll sit back, applaud if they like the program. If not, they leave. The congregation agrees. You should give yourself to prayer and the word. We'll find others who will take care of this very worthwhile work. Now, this was a great work. In no way am I trying to demean the care, the physical care of these widows. This was part of servant living, which Jesus Christ taught. Our Lord Jesus was one who ministered to the sick, ministered to the needy. The Christian church is a place of love and service. It's absolutely essential to the Christian community. But as worthwhile and as valuable as this service was, and a testimony to Jerusalem, it could not take the place of prayer and the word. Others would have to do that. They would give themselves to prayer and the word. A number of years ago, several of our key deacons, a number of members in our assembly came to the elders. They wanted to have a meeting with us. So we had this meeting together. And they sat down, they bawled us out. They said, you know, what drew us to this church years ago was powerful preaching from the Word. The Bible was ministered week after week here. And we've just seen a real drop, a real decline in the ministry of the Word here. And the reason is you men are too busy. You're doing too many other things, counseling people, running around like chickens with your head off, putting out fires here and there in programs. You men need to get back to what you first did when we came to this church. We took that from the Lord as a rebuke from the Lord. And they said they would take certain responsibilities away from us if we would give ourselves to these chief responsibilities. Well, that's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 6. You see, the apostles, who were the first corporate leadership body, they got off track. So, Claude, don't get anxious. You know, we as Christians, we get off track, don't we? If the apostles get off track, we'll get off track. But they got right back on track again. They said, we'll appoint 7 men, let them be responsible for all the finances and all the feeding of his widows and all the complaints and the problems, and we will steadfastly and with single-minded devotion give ourselves to the prayer ministry and the word ministry of this congregation, which was very big. So we all get off track. Leaders constantly have this problem. There are so many demands, so many pressures. It's not long before you're off the track and you're doing so many things and not the things you're called to do. So I believe this is an extremely contemporary and relevant passage. I want to begin now by looking at the priority of prayer for the leader of God's people. The priority of prayer. Now, I want to now look at a biblical base. I want to go right through the New Testament to see the priority of prayer. That's all I'm going to do this afternoon. This evening, I want to start looking at some practical ways that we can use to really improve our prayer lives and improve our corporate church prayer lives. Now, what I want to do is start with the life of Christ. This is actually a beautiful story. This Acts 6:4, although the apostles got off the track, it's actually a success story. Because in order to understand Acts 6:4, you have to go back to the life of Jesus Christ and to see his example and how they're simply following his example and his teaching. So let's look at the life of Christ, and I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 1. We'll start there, Mark chapter 1, because here we see the priority of prayer in Christ's life. Mark 1. Now it's verse 35 that I want, but let's pick up the context here and go all the way back to verse 29. Are you all with me? Mark chapter 1, let's look at verse 29. And immediately after they had come out of the synagogue, this was Sabbath now, he had healed in the synagogue, they came out into the house of Simon and Andrew and James and John, and Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to him about her. And it came to, this man is a servant. I like the way he leads singing. Now he just serves me, and it's cold water, too. You know, I've been in church where they serve you warm water. You only get a reward if it's cold water. So you'll get your rewards, Claude. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to him about her. And he came to her and raised her up, no problem, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. Now, sometimes we're so familiar with these stories, we read through them, and we don't catch the punch or the dynamism of these stories. Look at this. And when evening had come, that's Saturday evening in our time schedule, it was the end of Sabbath on their schedule, and so now they're able to work, they're able to go about their normal business. He's had a long, busy day, a day of confrontation, and now it's evening, and when evening had come, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. Now get this, and the whole city had gathered at the door. This was a first-class revival. Can you imagine poor Peter's home? Why, the streets, the alleyways just jammed with people. The entire city came to the door of Peter right after Sabbath to bring the sick, the demon-possessed, and they were just trying to reach out and grab Christ and hear his words and be healed by him. Can you imagine the pressure on him? Imagine the demands on him. People can put tremendous demands. One person can just wear you out. Can you imagine having multitudes pressing on you, demanding and drawing from you? We don't realize what our Lord experienced here at the hands of these people of this city. The whole city had gathered at the door, and he healed many. The Matthew passage says he healed all. He healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. Now here's our key verse. This is a verse that comes to my mind almost every day, especially at 6 a.m. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. Finally, Simon and the others got out of bed, dragged themselves out. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. They didn't find him. And they found him. They said to him, "Everyone is looking for you. You're the star. The people are here. And you're out alone somewhere." And he said to them, what a shocker this was, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby in order that I may preach there also, for that is what I came out for." The apostles rose that morning. The people were there, clamoring, pressing on the door, pressing on the streets, the alleyways. They get up. Our Lord is gone. They can't find him. They look around. They find him. He's praying. They say, "Lord, the people are here." He says, "Sorry, we're not going back. We're going on to other cities." What happened? He prayed. And his father gave him guidance to do something else. Now, you know, the city of Capernaum is going to come under great judgment. Our Lord even said that. This was a great visitation from God. Here was Jesus Christ, God in flesh. Here he was healing. Here he was teaching. And yet, by and large, they did not believe him. He said it will be more tolerant for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment for this city. It was a great visitation from God. This was a great revival in this city. And yet, despite all of our Lord's busyness and all of the pressures on him, we find him very early in the morning, a great while before dawn, getting up, going to be alone to pray. Now, there are three main points, I believe, that we can glean out of verse 35. Three main points. I'm going to pick up only on one, and that's the priority of prayer in our Lord's life. But I want to just comment on the other two, okay? So the first point is the priority of prayer in our Lord's life. We'll continue with that in just a moment. But the second point is our Lord took drastic action to find time to pray. He took drastic action. Now, these were fishermen he was with. They're not like us. You know, we like to sort of get up out of bed maybe 7 or 8 o'clock and some. Maybe we sleep to 9 or 10 and roll around in bed a little bit and just enjoy. No, these were fishermen. They're used to getting up early. But a great while before dawn, while it's dark, he is up out of bed and he's praying before any of them are up. And he had had an exhausting day the day before. He'd had every reason to think, "Well, I'm tired. I need a little extra rest." But he's up early in the morning. I believe, brothers and sisters, if we're going to find time for prayer, we're going to have to take drastic action. There are so many pressures on us. The phone is ringing. The television is on. Kids are around us. We have so many responsibilities, and we think of the day's duties that lay before us, and all of these pressures are on us. It's almost impossible to find quality time for prayer. If you want time for prayer, you are going to have to follow Jesus' example, and you are going to have to take drastic action in your schedule. You're just going to have to do it because it will not come naturally. The second thing I find here, and we'll find in many examples that we'll look at right now, is that he went to a lonely place. He was alone. First, the priority of prayer. Second, he took drastic action. He got up a great while before dawn. After a very busy day, after enormous pressures, even with the people coming to the house, he did not care. He went out and he prayed. He took what action he needed to be alone with his Father. Now, the third thing is he was alone. I believe that in our prayer time, our closet time, you've got to get away from that phone. You've got to get away from the family. You have to find a lonely spot, a closet, a garage, a car, wherever it is, the basement, to be alone and have time alone with your Father. Now, I want you to see that as we go through these examples. Now, I want to go back to point number one, the priority of prayer in Christ's life. What I'd like to do is just look at all the examples in the New Testament now of Jesus Christ praying. I'm going to skip all the times when our Lord teaches on prayer. I'm not going to look at those. I just want to look at Jesus Christ praying. Well, here's our first example right here. Okay, we got number one. So keep count. If you get the right number, how many times we catch him praying, I'll give you $1 million if you get that right. Okay, let's start with chapter 6. Let's go over to chapter 6. We're going to page right through now the New Testament and see our Lord praying. Chapter 6, verse 45 and 46. And immediately he made his disciples get into a boat and go ahead of him to the other side of Bethsaida while he himself was sending the multitude away. Now get this. And after bidding them farewell, he departed to the mountain to pray. Second example. Notice again, alone. Now, I envy you people here. This is, Pennsylvania is one of the most beautiful states in the country. I believe that. Coming over here, it was so enjoyable looking at the mountains and the farms. There's something about being out in nature that enhances prayer. Notice how many times our Lord's by a lakeside, the wilderness, the mountainside. But he's alone. He must pray no matter how busy he is. Now, to make things a little easier, let's go over to the Gospel of Luke. And we'll just stay in Luke now. Luke has been called the Gospel of Prayer, Luke chapter 3. And we can stay here so we're not all over the New Testament and wear everyone out. I know it's hot in here. You'll be perspiring after all this work of turning these pages. Of course, if you turn them fast enough, you'll get a little air, and that will help you. It won't help me, but it'll help you. Luke chapter 3. Now, it came about, verse 21, when all the people were baptized, that Jesus also was baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. While he was praying, notice in all the key events of our Lord's life, we're going to find him pray. Look at chapter 5 now. Chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. Chapter 5, verse 15. And the news about him was spreading even further. Now look at this. And great multitudes were gathered to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But he himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Are you busy? Is there anyone here as busy as Jesus Christ? Do any of you here have great multitudes clamoring for you? Pressing at your door, calling, demanding counsel, demanding help, great multitudes? I can't even imagine the pressure our Lord was under. And despite his busyness, despite the demands, despite the work, he would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. We've got 1,000 excuses why we don't have enough time to pray. Let's look at our Lord's example. Look at the 6th chapter now, verse 12. And it was about this time that he went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Why did he spend the entire night alone on the mountainside praying? Because he was going to make one of the most important choices of his life, the 12 men who would be the living link between himself and the Church of Jesus Christ. He chose 12 men out of a larger band of disciples, and he prayed for the right choices, and he prayed for each of those men, and that evening was given to prayer for them. Think of the beautiful thing our Lord did for them, to pray for them. We're going to see him praying for Peter in just a moment also. Charles Bridges, in his book, The Christian Ministry, wrote these words. We shall find that our most successful efforts for our people were the hours, not when we were speaking to them from God, but when we were speaking for them to God. Our Lord Jesus prayed for his disciples. Look over at the 9th chapter. Now remember, I'm skipping all of his teaching on prayer. We're not looking at that. We could add more verses. We could be here the rest of the afternoon. But we're just looking at our Lord actually praying. Verse 28. Oh no, I want verse 18 first. There's two examples in the chapter. Look at verse 18 of the 9th chapter. Chapter 9, verse 18. And it came about that while he was praying alone, notice again, he is alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, who do the multitude say that I am? In all three of the synoptic gospels, the question of who is Jesus Christ is sort of the pinnacle, it's sort of the mountain peak. And from this point on, he heads towards Jerusalem. He begins to reveal that he's going to die, he's going to be buried, and he's going to rise again. But the question is, who am I? This was a spiritual question. Before he asked this question, he was praying. It's obvious he was praying for them, because in the Matthew passage, he says, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. My Father revealed this to you. And he prayed before he asked that critical question. Who do the people say, but who do you say that I am? The same thing is true today. Outside of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, we could never know who he is. Look at verse 28. And some 8 days after these sayings, it came about that he took along Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming, a little prefiguring here of his great millennial earthly glory that someday he will display to this whole world. But they got a little glimpse of it here. But notice, they went up to the mountain to pray. They weren't shocked by that. They knew he often slipped away to pray. He was taking some of the intimate three with him to teach them about prayer. Now the 11th chapter. Chapter 11, verse 1. And it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, will you teach us to pray? You know, the best way to teach prayer is to pray. Prayer is really caught, not taught. Now, I realize I'm giving you a lecture on prayer. And you're all going to go out and say, that was a wonderful talk on prayer. Doesn't mean you're going to make any changes in your life. If you ultimately want to teach this great spiritual priority, the way to communicate it to others is to be doing it regularly and often and leading others into it. Our Lord prayed until finally they come and they say, Lord, will you teach us? That's why I find Acts 6:4 a success story. Listen to what Andrew Murray wrote a long time ago. Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach, only how to pray. He did not speak much of what was needed to preach well, but much of praying well. To know how to speak to God is more than knowing how to speak to man. Not power with men, but power with God is the first thing. Jesus loves to teach us how to pray. Let's look now at the 22nd chapter, Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Sort of a Job experience. And this happens today with us. Don't think it doesn't. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. I love that statement. I have prayed for you. Do you know he's praying for us now? Do you know he has a priestly ministry now at the highest possible place in the universe? We wouldn't make it in the Christian life if he didn't pray for us. We need his prayers. And we also have been called to be priests, to pray and intercede for others. It's a great, wonderful, glorious ministry. I have prayed for you. Look over at the verse 41 of the same chapter. Verse 41. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he began to pray. Verse 44, and being in an agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. The earnest, agonizing prayer of our Lord Jesus in that garden as he faced the sin of the world and the judgment of God to fall upon him. He faced that in prayer with his Father. We will not look it up right now, but you could add John 17. There we have again our Lord praying. All of these are just examples. These are not the examples of our Lord teaching about prayer. These are our Lord's examples of praying. Claude, how many times do we find our Lord praying? How many total, do you know? Who wants $1 million? I'll give $1 million if you guess. Ruth, how many? Do you know? Anyone? John? Good. I don't have $1 million. 11 times we find him praying. You know, prayer is the work of those who lead the Lord's people. I want to read to you two quotes that have had a tremendous impact in my life. Two of the best quotations I've ever read on prayer. And they come from Martin Lloyd-Jones in his book, Sermon on the Mountain. Listen to what he says about prayer. I think that the highest picture that you can ever have of man is to look at him on his knees waiting upon God. That is the highest achievement of man. It is his noblest activity. Man is never greater than when he is there in communion and contact with God. Isn't that good? Listen to what else Martin Lloyd-Jones says. When a man is speaking to God, he is at his very acme, his highest pinnacle. It is the highest achievement of the human soul, and therefore it is at the same time the ultimate test of a man's true spiritual condition. There is nothing that tells the truth about us as Christian people so much as our prayer life. Now get this. Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. Let me read that again. Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. prayer is a spiritual part of the spiritual warfare. There's something about this body of sin that we resent or find difficulty in praying. You know, God had to say to Israel that Israel was prayerless. In Isaiah 43, verse 22, listen to what the Lord says. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. You know, when I have to confess my daily sins to the Lord, one sin that I have to confess to the Lord is my prayerlessness. Isaiah 64, verse 7 says this, And there was no one who called on thy name, who aroused himself to take hold of thee. No one would even wake himself up to take hold of God. And then in the book of Ezekiel, we find the same theme. God was looking for an interceder, someone to pray for the nation. And he says this in Ezekiel 22, verse 30, And I sought for a man among them that should make up for the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. No one to pray for Israel. Who is praying for your family? Who is praying for your church? Who is laboring in intercession for all the saints? Does God have to say, I found none? Now, I call this a success story. Let me tell you why I call this a success story. Let's look now back at Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. The apostles, the first Christian leaders of the first Christian community, they got a little off track. But they say in verse 7, and they're convinced of it, there's no question any longer in their mind, but we will steadfastly and single-mindedly devote ourselves to prayer. Where'd they learn that from? They learned that from their master and their teacher and their Lord. He was a man of prayer above all else. And he was a great teacher. We'll look at that tomorrow. We'll look at our Lord teacher example. But he was a man of prayer. Now, if he had to pray, how much more do we have to pray? Who here is sinless? He was absolutely sinless. We have to pray every day about our sins. Keep short account with God. He had wisdom and knowledge that we'll never have. Yet he sought guidance in all these things. Did nothing without his Father's approval. He had a communion with the Father we will never have. And yet he constantly sought that communion. How much more should prayer be a top priority in what we do as leaders among the Lord's people? We must give ourselves to prayer. Now I'd like to just very quickly look at this throughout the New Testament, the example of the New Testament church. The New Testament church was a church of prayer. And what I want to emphasize, what I want to leave you with as you leave today is this, that prayer is our work. That is our work. Prayer is not the conclusion to our meeting or the opening. Prayer is our work. And I want to challenge those of you here who lead God's people. Are you praying? Are you interceding? Is this your work, or is it something you just tag on? Or walk around for years complaining, oh, we've just got to pray more, but never get to it. Prayer is the work of the minister of God, of the servant of God, of the overseer of God's people. That's our priority. Yes, there's lots of administrative work. Of course, there needs to be good planning and good programming. It hurts people when we don't plan things properly. But you can get someone to do that, but you can't pay people or get people to pray. You must lead in that. I want to look at the New Testament example. It's staggering. We could be here for the rest of the afternoon. We'll just look at some key passages. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts 2:42. The first spotlight into the first Christian congregation. And we find four activities of the first Christian church. The church of the risen Lord. Verse 41. So then those who had received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And do you know that this is the exact same word as in Acts 6:4? And they were continually, steadfastly, single-mindedly devoting themselves, and we're going to come back to this, to the apostles' teaching, activity number one, to fellowship, activity number two, to breaking of bread, activity number three, and to prayer. They were devoting themselves as a congregation to prayer. That's the first spotlight we have into the first Christian congregation.
Prayer is right up there as one of the chief activities of the church. How can the church eliminate the prayer meeting? How could it do that when that is the work? Or how can Christian leaders go on for months and years and really never have a time of concentrated prayer together? Because they don't believe that's their work. They've got lots of other things to do, and there are plenty of things to do. Lots of problems, lots of criticism, lots of things, a lot of fires to cover. Let's look at chapter 13, Acts chapter 13. Another turning point, a critical turning point, not only in the development of this book, but as a major event in the early Christian church. Now there were at Antioch in the church there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manning, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, five people named. Five key leaders. And while they were on TV raising funds, is that what you read? And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. Now what were they ministering to the Lord about? What were they fasting about? They were praying, fasting. What was this all about? Well, the answer from the Holy Spirit tells us exactly what they were giving this special time to the Lord for. The Holy Spirit said, maybe through one of the prophets there, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now sometime after that, then they, when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away or they released them. Up until this point in the book of Acts, all of the growth of the church, the expansion of the church was very natural, normally by persecution. I believe this is the first example of planned, prayed, evangelism. In fact, this is a fulfillment of Luke 10:2. Jesus said, I want you to pray for laborers. When you pray for laborers, you're praying a prayer that Jesus told us all to pray for. This world is in desperate need of laborers in the gospel worldwide. They were praying here about the gospel to the Gentiles. And you say, how do you know that? Well, I know it from what the answer of the Holy Spirit was. But when you look later in the next two chapters, their analysis of the past year and a half is that God has opened the door to the Gentiles. That's how Paul viewed the whole first missionary event. And it was rooted in this prayer time when these key people led the church in a time of special prayer and fasting. And then God chose two of the men they probably never would have chosen, said, send these two men and release them to the work. And even when they released him with prayer and fasting. This was a praying church. And changed the direction of the movement of the book of Acts. They were praying. Turn over to Colossians chapter 4. I'm skipping many, many passages. Oh, well, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me not skip that passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. We have no idea what this is. Some think Paul was thrown to lions. Some think he was very sick. The point is, he was at a death bed or death experience. It looked as if something was written over him. You're dead, man. And their strength was gone. There were no resources they could call upon. They couldn't call on headquarters for help. They were at the end of themselves. Now here's the great Apostle Paul. None of us will ever attain to his spiritual vitality, light, energy, accomplishments. None of us. But look at, he had to learn lesson number one. In order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises dead. Paul had to learn that again and again because it's not natural to the human heart. The human heart is filled with independence. We really do trust in ourselves, our wisdom, our knowledge, our capabilities. Paul was completely at the end of himself. He had no strength in himself. But we had to learn again not to trust in ourselves, but in the living God. Now, verse 10. Who delivered us from so great a peril? We don't know what it was, but I'm sure it was terrible. Of death, and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope. And he will yet deliver us. Now, he brings the Corinthian prayer ministry into his ministry. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. I want to read a statement by E.M. Bounds. This is a tremendous statement. It covers a whole number of scriptures, just like this one here. How Paul again and again calls upon the churches to pray for him. And he sees the success of the gospel, the failure of the gospel, somehow tied to their prayers. It's not just one verse. Listen to what E.M. Bounds writes about this whole series of verses. We find that Paul feels that the success of the word, its liberty and largeness, are bound up in their prayers, and that their failure to pray would restrict its influence and its glory. His deliverance from unreasonable and wicked men, as well as his safety, he asserts, are in some way dependent on their prayers. These are no platitudes when he says, brethren, pray for us. He was a man in desperate need of prayer. Here was a man at the end of himself. He was facing death, and he knew it was the prayer ministry of the churches that would hold him up. And I want to talk about that later, the importance of the prayer ministry of the church and world missions. All intricately tied together. Colossians chapter 4 now. Here's a wonderful passage. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourself to prayer. I believe he's speaking to the congregation. Devote yourself to prayer, he says. Keeping alert in it. We're in a spiritual battle. How do you keep alert in a spiritual battle? Prayer is the key for being alert in the spiritual conflict with an attitude of thanksgiving. Verse 3, praying at the same time as well for us. Here's that same theme again. That God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Paul was asking for them to pray for him, that he would have liberty in the gospel, and that he would be bold in the gospel, and he would make it very clear. We have the same thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but for our closing verse, I'd like you to look at Ephesians chapter 6. Pray for me now that I don't get all sidetracked here. We could spend the next half hour just on this verse. This is a tremendous verse. Ephesians chapter 6. You know the passage well. Paul talks about the spiritual conflict, talks about being strong in the Lord. He gives us the armor of God. And when he's done giving us the armor of God, which we need for confronting the evil one in the evil day, he ends that. This is not more armor. This is after you've put all the armor on. When you are a soldier and you're entering into spiritual conflict, here's what he says at the end of this whole great discourse on armor. Verse 18. This is the conclusion of the matter. With all prayer. Now, what he means by that? It's simply all kinds of prayer. There's all kinds of prayers. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Thanksgiving, praise, intercession, etc. Names five kinds of prayers. There's all kinds of prayers. There's closet prayers. There's public prayers. Personal prayers, corporate prayers. And different modes of prayer. With all kinds of prayers, he says. And petitions. And that's a special kind of prayer. It's the intercession. It's the pleading for a need, a special need. Now notice this, pray at all times. So all kinds of prayers, and be praying at all times. You know, you'd be praying while you're sitting here right now. That's right. Pray the Lord will speak to you. Lord will help me. Pray for maybe some relatives. The Lord brings you something to your mind. I really believe that strongly, that when the Lord brings something to your mind, just pray about it, wherever you are. Driving down the street, be praying. When that young man left me off, I prayed for him. He didn't see me pray for him, but I prayed for the Lord to protect him on dangerous roads. Sometimes I'm playing with the kids on the floor, and I just will start praying for them in school, and some of the questions they have to deal with in the community. Just praying for them. They don't even know I'm praying for them. Praying all the time, he says. And notice what he says here. In the Spirit. What does that mean? That means the prayer is moved by the Holy Spirit. And it's talking about a human spirit. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. Just like in the book of Jude. Pray in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit motivates the prayer. The Holy Spirit is praying through you. Romans chapter 8. Maybe if we get the opposite, we'll get this. You know, we can have perfunctory prayer, empty prayers. Someone has said when we get to heaven, we'll find out that 95% of all our prayers were said at the supper table. There's a lot of rote prayers. You know, before I was a Christian, I was raised in a religious family, but not a Christian family. And we said prayers every night. Every night we prayed before we went to bed. My father prayed in German, never understood a word he said. My mother prayed a Catholic prayer, never understood her. And then I prayed, you know, now I lay me down to sleep, literally. Prayed a prayer every night. Just rote prayers. Never, you know, my brain and my heart never connected. Lots of people have prayers like that. Someone calls on you. Claude, please stand and pray. You know, you just wake up and... We can say prayers through our lips. But then there's praying in the Spirit, when the Spirit of God is functioning in us, and the Spirit of God is moving us, and we know the Lord is speaking through us, and we know we're really talking to our Father. We're not just going through motion, repeating a bunch of cliches or old worn-out phrases we've used over and over to make it easy. We are talking to God, our Heavenly Father. The Spirit is working. The Spirit is always working in our prayer. There's sometimes we don't even know what to pray. The Spirit helps us. He helps us with groanings we can't utter. Sometimes all we say is help. That's all you can say. That's the Spirit. Don't worry about it. He knows the right words. You don't need to get them all right. That's what he says here. All praying all the time within the Spirit. Now with this in view, be on the alert. Do you see that again for the second or third time? Be on the alert. How do you keep awake spiritually? You don't need no dose. You need prayer. Prayer keeps you awake spiritually. With all perseverance, one major doctrine of prayer is persevering prayer. Keep on praying. Don't give up. Just keep on praying. With petition for all of your best friends. Is that what it says? How about for all your family? What does it say? You can tell me. A little louder. All the saints need your prayers. I have a prayer list of all the saints in our assembly, and every day I take a number and just go down. All the saints need your prayer. And I think of some poor people they never get prayed for. You know, they're not popular, no one knows them, or maybe they're not really very likable. No one ever prays for them. No one. You pray for them. Pray for all the saints. And then here's this theme again that Ian Bounds points out. Pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Do you pray that for your missionaries? It's a good apostolic prayer to pray for every one of your missionaries. Now, the Christian has his armor on. He's ready for Christian warfare. What is his life like? What is his character like? All kinds of prayers. Pray all the time in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's persistent in knocking and praying and talking to God. And he's praying for everybody. What a ministry. What a tremendous ministry God has given to us. We are priests. We've been brought into a priestly ministry. Our work is prayer. That is our work. That's a tremendous privilege. Let's not get so busy, so pressured, so sidetracked that, oh my, I've gone a couple days without praying, or I've just done my prayers on the run. You are going to have to take drastic action in this day and age. There are so many distractions people never experienced in any lifetime before. Why, between that telephone, the TV, and the radio, and the access people have you can scarcely find time to pray unless you believe that is our work. And since it is our work, we better be about it and be doing it. No matter what action we have to do, no matter what programs we're going to have to just drop and get rid of, the apostle said we must devote ourselves to prayer and the word. These are our priorities. Now this evening, what I would like to do is I want to get very, very practical, and I want to look at lots of practical ideas. I want this to be a practical conference. I know how easy it is to give a message on prayer, and you all walk out of here and you say, that's right, I got to pray more. But I want to give you some real tips and keys and ideas to how you can find more time for prayer, how we can make prayer more alive and more vital in our churches, so that it becomes a top priority, particularly for those who are elders and those who are spiritual guides and leaders among God's people. And this goes for women as well as men. You ladies have a tremendous ministry through prayer. In fact, women often put us men to shame with their prayer ministry and praying with others. So what I am about to say this evening really applies to everyone. And I'm going to do the same thing tomorrow. We're going to look at the Word. We're going to go right through the whole Bible on the priority of the Word in the work of God. And then I want to look at lots of practical ways to implement this in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful today that you have exalted us to a place of kings and priests. And Father, you listen to us. Who are we that you should listen to us? And we know that you actually desire our voice. You desire intercession. You desire communion with us. You are disheartened and disappointed when we leave you and forsake you and do not speak with you. And Father, we do confess to you that often we're a prayerless people. We say the words of prayer, but we don't really pray. We're not praying in earnest or in the Spirit. We are not laboring in prayer and persevering in prayer. Father, we're so busy with our little works and our ideas, our program. Really convict us this week about the priority of prayer. Make us great prayer warriors. Lord, may we see the way that you work as your chosen instrument of prayer, that it's your way of doing your work. Help us to believe this and help us to take whatever action is needed to accomplish this. We ask this in your name. Amen.